Good morning, everyone. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 1 of James. And the title of the message this morning is, Every Perfect Gift is from Above. And we just sang a number of songs to that end. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and He is so precious to me. And so we'll begin reading this morning James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And so if you could stand with me while we read God's word and remain standing for prayer. The Bible says here, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you would give us an understanding of your tremendous provision for us, that we would not seek our own way, that we would not seek the way of sin, but we would look for that way of escape and the tremendous blessings that we have when we look to thee. Lord, I pray that you would just bless and direct me as I preach this morning, that I could preach in clarity, and that, Lord, we might be edified as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so, we see here an encouragement from James, again, to keep the context. We're early in the book of James here. But what I like about James is, you know, unlike some of the other books that have a preamble greeting and that, he just gets straight into the doctrine and has laid out for us in the weeks past as we've gone through line by line this need to understand the trials that we encounter in our life and the provision that's there. And we've talked at length about the wisdom of God that he gives us and then the need for us to come to him in faith, and that's where we ended up last time, speaking about the rejoicing that we can have no matter our position in this world, because God is rich to all that come to him. And so he then continues to expound upon that blessing that comes, because there is a blessing regardless of what position you come in, come to Christ, you know, rich, poor, young, old. There are tremendous rewards and there's tremendous blessings in Christ. And so just a few simple points that I'd like to encourage us in this morning, encouragement and some warning. And so that's why the message is titled, Every Perfect Gift is from Above. And so we begin here with the rewards. James points out here that there are rewards for those that endure temptation in this life. And he says in verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so there are great rewards for faithfulness through temptations. And so God will not tempt us to sin. Any sin that we commit is on us. God has only given us good things, and his desire for us is to do right. And so the first point here is that there are great rewards for faithfulness through temptation. And so we see this, what's talked about, and both eternal blessings and also temporal blessings in this life. And so the eternal blessings, one of them we see here is that those that endure temptation in this life shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We see that crown of life talked about also in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, speaking to those in that time that will endure severe trial and persecution. It says, fear, cutting into the thought here, verse 10 of Revelation 2, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so this blessing, it's not sidestepping life's problems. It's not sidestepping the trials and persecutions of life. Even in this situation, these are those that will give their life for the cause of Christ. And so we see that, temporally speaking, our lives can be taken away, and yet there's a tremendous eternal blessing when we look to Christ through life situations. And so there's that eternal blessing. And now that, and there's far more than that when it comes to eternity. The, you know, the belief, there's a song that speaks of heaven, and when we and I'm not pulling the lyrics exactly, but the thought of it is this, that the moment that we end up in heaven, we're going to laugh at the cost. We're going to laugh at the cost. We, you know, in this life, we're so temporal, we're so caught up in the here and now and the things that are in front of us, what we can taste, touch, and see, and we're very short-sighted. But for those of us that are saved, when we cross over, when we die physically and are face-to-face with the Lord, and we see what He's prepared for those of us that love Him, we'll look at the cost of this life and just be, why was I so concerned about the cost? What, it's laughable when we compare it to that glory that shall be revealed. And so there is so much in the life to come, but there are also so many temporal blessings. And we have talked about some of these in previous messages here in the book of James. And I talked about that, call it a regenerative cycle, that cycle of faith, trust, endurance, God's provision, which then leads to greater faith and greater trust. And then we are able to go through even greater things, and God is faithful, and we trust Him more and more. And so there's a tremendous temporal blessing when we trust God and endure temptation, because we see that He is true to His word. And it was mentioned, and I appreciate Brother Ron in the morning Bible study bringing out some of these truths regarding this life of dealing with sin and what God has provided for us. Because we trust Him, and it says here, if I can quickly find it. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so that's part of that, having faith in God. Faith is believing His promises. It's not a blind faith. It's right here. Blind faith would be you have nothing to go on and you're just told, just do. No, we have so much that we can look to. We have the testimony of so many. Again, they're referenced in Hebrews 11. We call that the hall of faith. Those who in the past looked to God in faith. We have Israel as an example to us of how we can look to God in faith, and He is good on His promises. And so it's not a blind faith, but we walk by faith, which is a belief in what God has revealed to us. And then we trust Him. That is the demonstration of our faith, is that trust, because trust can be seen. You know, we demonstrate trust in an airline pilot when we get on the plane. Buying a ticket doesn't demonstrate trust. Getting on the plane demonstrates trust. And so we demonstrate how we have faith in the Word of God when we do according to the will of God in His Word, when we follow the Word of God. And so then we trust, and then, like we say, we're looking for that way of escape, and the Lord provides it. It's a promise. He provides that way of escape. And so with that, there's the temporal blessing of just your own encouragement in this life to know that we're not left to our own devices. God is wanting us to look to Him in all of life situations. And so there's a reward there. There's an eternal reward and a reward here in this life. Not only that, there's blessings that shed out from that beyond us, in that you have a testimony. That's what it is. When God is calling out to each one of us to live according to His Word, it then goes forth as a testimony. That's where you are a light in a dark place. When people see someone who believes God and who follows God and has joy in the midst of trial, that can be a tremendous testimony, and that can be a real blessing. It can lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word tells us that His hope is that they would look upon our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so we then are a faithful and trustworthy people. That, again, when people enter into trials and tribulations, they can come. Who do they, you know, and maybe you've experienced that where, you know, there's folks that when things are good, they don't really have the time of day for you. But by and by, things come along. And all of a sudden, they're very interested in those that they perceive have a connection with God. And what a blessing that they would come to you rather than for them to go to religion. That they would come to you, that you could then not direct them to, oh, well, yeah, just look at me and what I do. No, but that we could direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they themselves, just like the woman at the well said, come and see a man who knew everything that I did. That we would then lead people to Jesus Christ. And so there are rewards. The second point is, if we are failing, if we are sinning, if we are falling temptation, it's on us. It's nobody else's fault. This really is an internal struggle. Now, some of that internal struggle can bubble out, and it's obvious. And, you know, we can see that. I think immediately of, you know, like teenage angst, where, and I see this particularly with so-called Christian teens. What I mean is young people that grew up in Christian homes and understand the religious way of things, and yet they're not with the program. They don't want to be saved. They want to do their own way. And they think, I've got this locked down. Nobody knows. You know, I know all the words, and I know what to say, and I say amen at the right times. And maybe they've even got a date of when they prayed a prayer when they were a child. But it's written all over the rebellion against God, and the rebellion against their parents, and the rebellion against all authority is written all over their face, and it's in all of their speech, and they're just dripping with it. And it's so obvious. And that can be the way for us too. We can try and put on a face and say everything's fine, and yet it's really actually obvious to others that you're really struggling. And so if we're struggling, it's an internal struggle. And so verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. It doesn't matter. You know, the atheist wants to point the finger. You know, they have the broken toaster straw man argument where they say, well, if I'm broken, well, he made me. And it's like, if you got a broken toaster that burns the toast, well, whose fault is it? It's the builder of the toast. Well, no, they're missing the argument there. God is not the author of sin. But what God desires is a true love relationship. Do you understand? There can be no true love relationship if there is no choice. God allows for volitional action. That means voluntary action, because something is only true when it's voluntary. Love is only love when it's voluntary. And so if he did not give the opportunity for you to do wrong, then how could you volitionally do right? It was the same with Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave tremendous provision for them to do right. You know, there were lots of other trees in the garden that they could eat from. But he did provide just one opportunity for them to do wrong if they so chose. Not his desire for them to do wrong, but he allowed for it, that they then, through their action, could demonstrate love, and he could have that love relationship. Of course, we know how that went. Man sinned against a holy God, and every person born since then is born a sinner. And so that's our bent, to be against God. And yet he has given opportunity in this life. This is why we don't believe the false doctrine of irresistible grace that the Calvinists believe. It's not irresistible. It is resistible. Not everybody will be saved, and yet everybody has the opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to want that salvation. And so the sin in this life is really our own doing. And so verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, there may be many enticements. We speak of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the world is that, I would call it the continual pressure of the world. I think of it almost like when you go diving, and you start to go down into the depths, and you start going fathoms, and every fathom you drop, the pressure increases. And the pressure is on all sides, and it's continual. Well, that's the pressure of the world. The world has its own religion, its own way. And that's the religion of works. And it's weighing good against bad. And it's the religion of self-gratification. And so that's pressing on you. If you're alive in this world, then that is pressing on you on all sides. But it's not forcing you to do anything. The pressure's there. Just like the cold could be there, or the heat could be there. And so you need to respond accordingly. And so, yes, that's there. The world, the flesh, to me, is the primary thing. The devil, of course, and Brother Ron brought this out, people say the devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do anything. The devil may have primed the pump, but I would say all he really needs to do, and I've mentioned this before, typically all he needs to do is just throw one little stick on the fire, or just provide one little spark. And there's more than enough desire in the flesh to take it from there. It's not the devil leading you by the hand or dragging you into this situation. Typically, he's like the shady character that you see, who, as you come walking by, he whispers, "Hey, buddy," and opens up his coat. "Hey, there's some sin in here. You want some of that?" And we're only too quick. Take my money. Like, here you go. That's really the nature of our flesh. The second our eyes are caught, it's like chasing squirrels. We see it because we're so focused on the flesh. And so really it's about the flesh. When we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, that's by far the most powerful influence, is our own self. And of course there's a consequence to that. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so it's a continual struggle. Romans 7 speaks to this. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so you can't blame the devil. It's our flesh that causes us to fail. And the more we humor that, you know, sin hardens the heart. It sears the conscience. And we see that when lust hath conceived, when we step over, you know, another analogy that people have used is talking about bad thoughts or temptations are like a bird landing on your head. But the real issue is, do you allow that bird to build a nest? Right? And that's allowing that that lust to conceive. You know, conception speaks of pregnancy. You know, there's a conception, and then what happens? There's a growth, and eventually it's born. It comes forth. It matures. You know, you mix the ingredients together. You put it in the oven. Eventually, it's done, baking bread. And so the same, when we allow sin to enter in, lust or whatever it is, and we then dwell upon it, we allow it to culture itself like leaven. It begins to grow, and eventually it's going to come forth. And when it does, it says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, for the lost, it really hardens the heart toward the gospel and sears the conscience toward what is right and wrong. And we see that 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter, it's in verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received to thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received to thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And I'm focusing in on that idea of having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so this is one of the struggles is the lost man, the longer they go committing sin and thinking, you know, there's no consequence to this. You know, David lamented the attitude of the sinner in Psalm 73, where he says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish, and violence covereth them. And so that's the lost man. They're just filling their guts with sin and not really seeing a consequence. Lie, cheat, and steal. And becoming very confident in that. And as they grow in confidence, their heart becomes seared. They become hardened. And so, you know, again, where there's life, there's hope. But it becomes very, very difficult because of their love. They're culturing their love for sin. And that's why the Bible tells us, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why is that? Because so many have developed this great love for the things of this world, for the things that they lust after, or for the things that they can taste, touch, and feel. And it might not be chasing after a particular sin. It could just simply be that they see salvation in Jesus Christ as a giving up of all of their comfort. And for them, their sin is that they want the comforts of this world, and they don't want the potential that they could be uncomfortable following after God. And that can be one of those things that sears them to the gospel. They don't want to submit to a holy God because they think he's going to ruin their life. And so they keep it to themselves. They won't submit themselves to the gospel. They harden themselves to it. But even us as believers, if we tolerate sin in our lives, when we humor sin, it increases that need to humor sin. You know, the flesh man is hungry, always hungry. And if we feed him, he just becomes more hungry. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And the thing is, as believers, we see that pattern. And though we ourselves, you know, if you're saved today, you're saved forever, because our salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ, not in our performance. But we can shipwreck our lives if we allow sin into our lives and allow and begin to humor it. We see, as it says here, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, for us, it's not eternal death. Again, if a man is saved, he's saved. But we see the death of so many other things. Loss. For a believer, it's about loss. It's loss of fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ as we are wandering about denying our very nature. It's a loss of reward. It's wasted time. You know, I think of that in times when I've sinned. I knew better and I did it anyways. And then the Lord had to work on me to the place where I would recognize what I've done and come to him for forgiveness and restore that fellowship. Because it's a fellowship issue, not a salvation issue for the believer. But at the end of all that, I thought to myself, what a tremendous, I learned the lesson and that's good. But what a waste of time. How much better would it have been had I heeded him at the outset and continued on? And so there's that loss of fellowship, loss of reward, wasted time. And the thing that I see so evident on the faces of so many that profess Christ is the loss of joy. When we are humoring sin in our lives, living the Christian life can be very, very pedantic, very dull, very difficult, very humdrum, because the joy isn't there. We're not seeing and seeing those answered prayers and really living in the knowledge of what God has done for us. We've taken our eyes off of Christ. And we're now looking at ourselves and our situation. And that's not a good place to be as a Christian. And then the chastening hand of God comes. And, you know, a Christian that's living in sin is not a happy person. That's a real evidence. You know, if someone is living in persistent long-term sin and is totally fine with it and life is grand and they're just whistling along their way, I would say they should fear. Because the Bible tells us, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so the Christian that is living in sin, that's humoring sin in their life, there's not a lot of joy there. Especially when the chastening hand of God is upon us, because it's not joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. And so that's one of the great things that God gives us. And so so the first point, there are rewards for enduring temptation. The second point, really, there's no one else to blame but ourselves if we fail in that. And then the third point is every good and perfect gift is from above. And so he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so he is unchanged. He's the same holy God that he's always been. And he gives us so many tremendous things. He doesn't want us to fail. And we read the scripture earlier. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's not his desire that you fail in temptation. And so he's given us so many gifts. The first and most obvious is he gave us his son. He gave us the opportunity to have eternal life. The whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God has given that gift of everlasting life. And anyone can receive that gift. And beyond that, for those of us that are in Christ, he's given us his word. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. The 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through those great and precious promises. And so that's a gift from God. And it's good. We know that the whole word of God is good. Good for us. It's good food. He's given us his spirit. The manifestation of his spirit. And through that manifestation of his spirit, gifts even through that. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. 1 Corinthians talks about that. Speaking within the body of Christ. Again, believers here, it says, starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And that's within the context of the body of Christ. And so everyone in the body of Christ, every saved person, has this opportunity for the Spirit to give them gifts. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so God has chosen over time those gifts that he'll provide. And again, in that transitional time, we think of the time in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and when we saw those great workings of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit there at that time, he did tremendous things. And even today, he still gives spiritual gifts. And so these things are things that he's equipping us with. And this is my point. He's equipping us with so many things. He gives us eternal life. We're alive. He opens our eyes. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth, that makes us sensitive to sin in our lives. He gives us his word that we can mine and study, you know, in the sense of studying, we're mining through it and finding just so many valuable things within it. We can come to the throne of grace. What a tremendous gift that is through Jesus Christ. We can come to the throne of grace. You know, there are times when we can't necessarily find the answers, where we can't sort of do the long division. You know, I think of, you know, solving for X in mathematics. And sometimes the Christian life, especially when you become quite knowledgeable in the scriptures, you can get sucked into that of solving for X. You know, where, oh, X problem, okay, well, I'm just going to go through here and bing, bang, boom, 1 plus 1 is 2 and this and that and, you know, carry the 1. And, okay, there you go, that's the answer. But, you know, there are some times when those answers aren't enough and the grief is still there, or the hurt is still there, or the worry is still there. You know, we have the opportunity, because this is the word of God for sure, but we have the living word. You know, our God is alive. You know, Jesus is alive today. You realize you can come to him at any time. He ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. And so my encouragement in this is, yes, we look to his word, but let's not neglect to come to him and discuss these things with him. Especially if you have come up dry, you're not sure where the answer is. You can come and pray to him at any time, looking for that way of escape. Maybe you don't know what the way of escape is. You can pray to him at any and all times. And so He's given us all of these wonderful gifts, and they're all good. At no time are any of the things that he's given us bad or to be repented of or to be looked away from. At any and all times, it's good to look to God. You know, there's a cynical saying, oh, that man's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. I fully reject that. I find that tremendously offensive, because to me, my hope is that I would be so heavenly minded that I would be of some earthly good to my fellow man. Because that is really what it's about. It's about keeping our eyes on the things that are eternal, so that, and we're not oblivious to the things that are temporal are right in front of us. We're not going to ignore them. But it's when our eyes are lifted above it that we can see beyond it. We can see past this very second. And that really is how we're enduring these temptations that we're talking about, because we know that that we are on a journey. We are pilgrims, and we're going home. This world is not our home. We are as Abraham was, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And when we look to that and are looking to Jesus Christ, we can get beyond the problems of this life and make decisions that are scriptural, that are in keeping with the things that are good and the things that are right. And the final point is that he has created us for that purpose. He has created us to be holy unto him. And so he says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so what that's talking about, he begat he us with the word of truth. And that's salvation. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Ephesians talks about that in chapter 1. We see verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you. Unto the praise of his glory. And so we've been bought with a price. And so we're taught to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so he's created us for that purpose. It says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. And so to understand what that means, we need to understand what the first fruits were. And just a few, and there's much there. I would encourage you to study that idea of first fruits, because then I think it'll help us to understand our voluntary tithing. It'll help us to understand our service to God. It'll help us to prioritize our lives. But there's a principle of first fruits. We see it in Deuteronomy 26:10. And this was the instruction that was given to the nation of Israel and what they were to say. God is telling them what they are to say. It says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so, and there's many verses that bring out this reality, but the first fruits, what he's referring to in terms of first fruits here is that it's that first and best portion that is set apart for God. And that's that it's holy. Holy meaning it's set apart to God. We see that in Ezekiel 48:14, speaking of the land here. It says, and they shall not sell of it, neither exchange nor alienate the first fruits of the land. For, and that's that portion that was set apart to God. For it is holy unto the Lord. It's set apart. And so that's his desire for us. And so we see in this portion, to kind of wrap it all together, he's saying that there's a tremendous blessing when we endure temptation, that really, how we're going to fail in that is when we trust in ourselves, when we look to ourselves, because he certainly isn't tempting us to sin, and he's not sinning himself, but he is giving us everything we need if we would look to him. And his desire is that we would be holy and set apart to him, that we would see ourselves as in the world but not of the world, because we're not of the world. This land that was talked about in Ezekiel, it's a patch of ground here on the earth, but it's holy unto God, set apart for his use. And so that's the question. Are we set apart for his use? That's his desire. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But ye, speaking of believers, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is the appeal, that we would do that, that we would be those people. And that's what everything that God has done for us is directing us in that way. Titus 2:11 through 14. And again, this is why I reject the new evangelical doctrine that, Jesus saved me, but now I live as I please. I do what I want. And God's not concerned about whether I'm sinning or not. No, that's not the grace of God. That's a false grace. That involves no repentance and true faith in the God of heaven. Because the grace of God, we see what the grace of God does here in Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So that's the real grace of God. That's the grace of God we need. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so I'll submit to you that if he gives us these terms, soberly, righteously, and godly, if his desire is for us to live in that way, then we are able to live in that way. That there is a standard of right and wrong. And again, we're not living that way to purchase our salvation. Our salvation is purchased in his blood, but it's in reflection of the tremendous payment that was made for us that we respond. It's a love response to then, because that's what the love of Jesus Christ is teaching us, that we didn't save ourselves, that we could never hope to enter into heaven on our own strength. And so we abandon all of that religion, and then we just live to love and serve him. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. To what purpose? What does it say? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Who's purifying? He's purifying unto himself a peculiar people. And so if there's any purification to be done, it's to be done as we look to God, as we submit ourselves to him, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of us. And I don't know particularly where any of you particularly are at in your Christian life, if you're a believer today. But I'll just say, if you'll submit yourself to him, he will cause you to grow in your Christian life as you lay aside those weights and sins that so easily beset you. Because he has that desire to will and to do of his good pleasure in your life. And so I'll end with Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so that's kind of coming full circle. He said at the top of the message, we saw in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And we see that there's a blessing there that's coming eternally. We know that there are many blessings coming that God at the judgment seat of Christ will come, and he will test our works, and those that are built of gold and silver and precious stones will remain and will receive reward for that. We know that there are a number of crowns that can be received through a unfeigned faith and service for God, with a love for God. And that's an exciting thing. We also know that when that time comes, when we are before the Lord, what we'll do with those crowns. And to me, that's such an exciting reality. We see in the scripture that we'll cast those crowns at his feet, because all of us that are serving God out of love know that he is worthy of it all. And that's why we see that encouragement in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We can do that. It's reasonable for us to do that. But we have such a loving God that even when we just simply do what is reasonable, considering what we've been given in Christ, he still is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He still is going to bless us. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, take an inventory of your life and be real with him. Ask him to work in your heart. Trust him. Look for those weights and sins. Lay them down at his feet and serve him. There are tremendous blessings to be had. There is a tremendous testimony that you can be and that you may already have been. But I just want to encourage you in that. None of us have arrived. All of us have work to do. And just take heart that the Lord is there for you. He's given us everything we need. He is encouraging us. He wants us to come to him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us. And so if you have a care this morning, if you have a worry this morning, if you have a sin issue that is that you feel defeated in this morning, know that you can come to him and he can set you free. That's what he is there for, to set us free from that and to give us that true liberty that comes from living in Christ and walking in fellowship with him. And so let's desire that this morning. And I pray that the Lord will do that work in my heart and yours in the days to come. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes us sensitive to sin, that shows us the truth. Lord, help us to trust you enough to lay these things at your feet, that we would not humor the flesh, that we would not look to ourselves for the solution to our problems, but that we would look to thee. We pray that as you give deliverance to these things, that we would praise you and that we could give an outward testimony of the inward work that you've done in our hearts, for the peace that you've given and the joy of our salvation. Lord, I pray that the joy of our salvation would be upon each and everyone's face. And Lord, I pray for those that might even be here today and don't understand what salvation is. They're still seeking after religion. Lord, that you would show them the truth, that they would see that they can cast off all that religion and abandon hope in themselves and look to Jesus Christ and be forgiven and set free today. Lord, today is the day of salvation. I pray you give acknowledgement to the truth. And Lord, help us that know thee to love thee and serve thee today, that whatever time you've allowed us on this earth would be spent for thy glory, that you would truly be glorified as people look upon our good works and glorify thy name in heaven. Lord, we pray that that the word will work in our heart and that you would have the victory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.